Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz and for Shlomo Ben Avraham, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zev Ben Chava, Harav Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We're going to be discussing this week's parasha that we read actually yesterday in Shul, that we read this past Shabbat in Shul, Ki Tisa. And in parashat Ki Tisa, there's one dominant story. There are a number of interesting themes and stories there that are very important and instructive. But the major part of the parasha is Chet HaEgel. Chet HaEgel is the sin of the golden calf. Let's once and for all explain the Torah Jewish view of the sin of the golden calf as best I can. First of all, 50 days after the Jews were liberated from Egypt, 50 days later, they arrive at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, and God Himself gives them Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. They hear God's voice, or it says they see God's voice. They see this. And I'm not going to get into the complicated aspect of what that language means because we don't have time. Time doesn't permit. But there is no question that every single Jew there, the 600,000 Jewish souls that were released from Egypt, every single Jew there was elevated to the position of Navi, a prophet. They all became prophets because you can't hear God's voice unless you're a prophet. You can't have any direct communication from God, from above down to down here to below, unless you're a prophet. Only prophets can have such communication. And so all of them were elevated to the status of prophecy, to the status of Nevuah. And they knew for sure that they were in the presence of God. There was no doubt they were in the presence of God. They knew for sure that God had, in fact, appointed Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, not only to take them out of Egypt, but to bring them into the land of Israel, to bring them into Eretz Yisrael. And that's, again, that takes place 50 days after they are freed from Egypt. And then, after that momentous event, and why is it so momentous? Because Judaism is the only religion in the world that does not have one person who says, I heard God's voice in a cave, like Muhammad claims in the Quran, or I received God's messages, or I dreamed, or God spoke to me. Judaism doesn't claim that, or a small group of people saw various miracles. Judaism claims, and it's a very bold claim, that the entire Jewish people in that generation witnessed what happened at Mount Sinai. The entire generation of the Jewish people, the entire Jewish people became prophets. And experienced God's presence, directly experienced God's presence, the entire Jewish people. So that's divine revelation on a national level, and that's something no other religion claims. Now, immediately after that incident, or shortly after that incident, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, goes up to Mount Sinai so that he could receive the Torah and so that he could receive Luchot HaEdut, which means the tablets of the testimony. Luchot HaEdut or Luchot HaBrit, that's the tablets, the two tablets where the Ten Commandments were written on the tablets. And he went up to receive those tablets. He went up there, he went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. And the Jews miscalculated that 40-day period. He told them he's coming back in 40 days. He's going up there for 40 days. And so they assumed that begins immediately that day. And they counted that day. But actually, he meant that he would go up there, that would take the first day for him to go up there. And then he would be up a full 40 days aside from that first day. He would be up a full 40 days aside from that. That's what he meant to convey to them. And they misunderstood that and they miscalculated. And so at the end of the 40 days that they calculated, when he didn't come back, they thought he died. They thought that was it. He died. And many of them were in a panic, in a state of panic, because they're in the middle of the desert. They don't know. They saw all these miracles that with Moshe Rabbeinu, but now that Moshe Rabbeinu is no longer with them, how are they going to survive? What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? They're going to go into the land of Israel. How can they go to the land of Israel under these circumstances? How are they going to be able to eat and survive and drink water and all the other things that you can't do in a desert with a huge group of people in the desert? What's their future? What happens now? They thought that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moses was dead. Of course, Aharon, Moses' brother, knew that he wasn't dead, and the people who had true faith knew that if Moshe Rabbeinu said he's coming back, and that he wasn't dead. But most of the people were swayed by the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude that came with them out of Egypt. And there was great fear. And so they said, we have to create other gods that will, and it wasn't really gods. The term in Hebrew that is translated as gods really means powers, because that's what the term really means in Hebrew. And so we have to create other powers that will enable us, first of all, to communicate with God. They still believed in the one God. They saw the one God only 40 days earlier. Because remember, this takes place now, this where they begin to get into a panic, a state of panic, and they think that Moshe Rabbeinu is dead. This takes place 90 days after they saw all the miracles of Egypt, and 40 days after they witness God's presence and divine revelation at Mount Sinai. So 90 days after they come out of Egypt, 40 days after they witness this divine presence, they're in this state of panic now. And so they say, let us build a golden calf. And they wanted the golden calf so that they communicate with God through the golden calf. That was what they intended to do, which was the common type of Avodah Zarah, the idolatry of those days. And of course, let's understand something. They believed in the one God. They believed in God. They didn't believe the golden calf itself is God. They believed that this is a way to communicate with God. They wanted a physical way to be able to reach God and communicate with God. They couldn't accept the concept of an invisible God who's too high and too mighty for us to see, and who's spiritual. You can't see him anyway because God has no physical presence. He's spiritual. He's entirely spiritual. They had to have something physical to latch onto. That's the whole reason behind Avodah Zarah. That's why to this day you see people who worship human beings, people who worship saints, people who worship angels, people who worship all types of idols. To this day you have billions of people in the world. And I'm not going to go into the religions that do that, but billions of people in the world, including in the Western world, that do that. Because they have to have something physical. They can't accept the fact that God is entirely spiritual and that there is no physical aspect to God. Also, any attempt to worship anything physical is automatically Avodah Zarah, idolatry. And any attempt to have any intermediaries is idolatry. Under Jewish law, it's idolatry. Under Torah law, you're not allowed to have intermediaries. You can't go to another person and say, "I'm going to confess to you, and you're going to forgive my, you're going to have make sure my sins are forgiven." You can't do that. You have to go directly to God. You can't pray to saints. You can't pray to angels. You can't pray even to the holiest of holy people. If someone wants to pray to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Moses, who under Jewish law, in the Jewish belief, was the greatest human being ever to live, if you wanted to pray to Moses, that's idolatry. The reason Moses, we don't know where his grave was, and it was deliberately, when he eventually passed away, before the Jews entered the land of Egypt, the reason they didn't tell him where his grave was because they knew that people would try to make an idol out of him. and would go to his grave and start worshiping him. And so he, and for this reason, the exact location of his grave is unknown. So even if you pray to the greatest human being that ever lived, and the most and the greatest prophet that ever lived, Moses, that's idolatry. Any attempt to have intermediaries, any attempt to have someone get in the way of your directly praying to God, is idolatry. We have a direct line of communication to God. We can pray directly to the ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe. Doesn't mean God will answer all of our requests, but God hears all of our prayers. We can pray directly to God. God wants us to pray directly to Him. He doesn't want intermediaries. He doesn't want people getting in the way. But the Jews wanted, actually the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude among them, they wanted this golden calf. And the golden calf, the mixed multitude, by the way, were Egyptians and others in Egypt, other non-Jews in Egypt who converted to Judaism and came along with the Jews. They're the ones that actually created the idea of the golden calf and created all this trouble to begin with. There's no doubt, though, that the Jews acquiesced. They accepted it. If you're silent when injustice is done, when terrible things are done, when immorality takes place, you're also guilty. Even if you're not part of it, even if you don't dance around the golden calf, even if you don't believe in the golden calf, even if you disapprove of the golden calf, if you're silent, if you don't speak up, if you don't object, if you don't fight back, if you don't take a stand, because the vast majority of the Jews outnumbered the mixed multitude overwhelmingly, they could have stopped this, but they didn't. They were silent. They allowed it. They tolerated it. They acquiesced. And so the Jewish people as a whole were deemed guilty. By the way, only the men were guilty. The women were not guilty of this sin. The women did not want to worship the golden calf. It was the men who were guilty of this sin. Anyway, by the way, the Jewish women, because of Jewish women, because of the righteousness of Jewish women, that's the reason we were redeemed from Egypt, we're told. Chazal teach us it was the Jewish women that were responsible for us being redeemed from Egypt. The sins, the terrible sins we read about in Sinai with the Jew, when the Jews are wandering in Sinai for 40 years, the terrible sins that took place, those were the men that did that. The women were not part of that. The women were, generally speaking, very righteous. And because of them, for their sake, Hashem forgave and was willing to forgave and was willing to continue the Jewish people. It was one of the major reasons why the Jewish people continued to exist and why we were redeemed from Egypt. Now, the Jews miscalculate, and so they create the golden calf. Even Aharon, Moses' brother, who was a very righteous man and who certainly didn't believe in golden calves, he wanted a stall and delay because he didn't want the Jews. The Jews already murdered Hur. Hur did speak up. Hur, I said the Jews, it's actually the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude, the people that wanted the golden calf. Hur spoke up and said, what do you do? What is this golden calf? They murdered him. They murdered him. And they were going to murder Aharon. They were going to murder Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, at least Aharon thought that they would. And so he decided, you know, if they murder me, what are we going to do? What's going to be our situation here? So he decided, let me at least stall. Let me pretend I'm going along with them. Because they told Aharon, because he was the high priest. He was HaKohen HaGadol. HaKohen HaGadol is the high priest. So he said, you build the Egel, you build the golden calf. And so he figured he would be able to stall, which was a complete flop. That didn't work out at all. He was unable to stall it. And it was a big mistake that he went along and tried to prevent this through delay tactics and others. It's considered to be a big mistake that he made. But anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu finally does come down, and he sees the Jews dancing around the golden calf, or he sees actually the mixed multitude. We're not sure if any Jews actually participated together with the mixed multitude converts. We're not sure if people were born Jewish participated as well. They certainly were silent, though, when it took place. They didn't speak up against it, that's for sure. But Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. He sees this. And of course, he smashes the Luchot HaBrit or Luchot HaEdut, the tablets with the Ten Commandments, he smashes them. These were tablets, these were Luchot. Luchot is the word for tablets in Hebrew. These were Luchot that Hashem himself created. God himself created these tablets to give them to the Jewish people. And they were incredible tablets with letters. You could see through the tablets. The letters were written in a way where you could see through from one end of the tablet to the other. Just incredible. We are taught by Chazal. We're taught. And by the way, if you don't believe in the oral Torah, the written Torah, the first five books of Moses, the oral Torah is the oral Torah that was also handed down. If you don't believe in that, then you don't believe, period. You can't, there are 613 commandments, you cannot perform even one out of the 613 commandments unless you believe in the oral Torah. Not one is clear. Not one commandment can be performed properly without the oral Torah. And we're taught in the oral Torah that Hashem had decided to end Mavet, had decided to end death. We were going to have eternal life at that point. From then on, we were going to have eternal life. Hashem was going to end the angel of death and the whole cycle of death, the nightmare of death that we've had for thousands of years as part of our test in this world. Hashem was going to end all of that. We were going to have eternal life at that point. That's what we could have had. At that point, we could have lived. They could have lived forever, and they would have had children and so on, and we would have had eternal life. We lost all of that because of Chet HaEgel, because of the sin of the golden calf. We lost that. So it was a terrible. It's when you read just the written Torah, it seems like, well, God forgave them. It doesn't seem like that much of a punishment, but it was that. That's quite a severe punishment. Quite a severe punishment. We've had an end to death. Would have had eternal life. We would have had eternal life. Because you can't really enjoy this world knowing that it's all coming to an end, knowing that you're going to get old and die. You can't really fully enjoy something when you know that there's a big limitation at the end. In the end, you're going to be dead and buried in the grave, and the worms are going to eat you in the grave. I mean, that's where we're all headed. From the moment we're born, we're on our way to the grave. But Judaism offers great hope that that day will end, that we will overcome death and defeat death, and that there will be eternal life someday. But that was put off because of the sin of the golden calf. We lost that because of the sin of the golden calf. Now, the question is, how could anybody have committed such a ridiculous sin, a foolish sin, only 90 days, because 50 days, remember, 50 days after they liberated from Egypt, they're at Mount Sinai and they hear and they see God's presence and they see divine presence, whatever that means. You can't actually see God, but they saw certain manifestations of the Shekhinah, of the divine presence of God. That's 50 days after their release from Egypt. And then another 40 days later, Moses goes up for another 40 days, so it's a total of 90 days, 50 days till Mount Sinai when they see God's presence, then and they get the Ten Commandments. Then another 40 days until Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. So 90 days after all of this, after they saw Eser Makot Mitzrayim, the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they saw the miracles in those 10 plagues, incredible miracles, and after they saw the Red Sea split and saw their enemies and former oppressors and torturers and murderers all drown in the Red Sea, I mean, after all of these miracles, after all of these incredible miracles, how could they, you know, how could they possibly be taken in by something like this? By the way, you know, when the Red Sea splitting, it just reminds me, I once debated Ashraf Gorbal, who was Egypt's ambassador to the UN. I think he was ambassador to the UN. And this was after Sadat, the Egyptian dictator Sadat, went to Jerusalem, and I debated him on the radio. And he was very offended by everything I was saying about Nazi Egypt and what Nazi Egypt wanted to do and so on and so forth, and he insisted Egypt won the Yom Kippur War and won. I said if they won, they would have destroyed Israel because that's what they said their goal was. I said they never won and they never will win. But anyway, and even though they outnumber the Jews 100-1, they can never win because God's on the side of the Jews. But anyway, so he said, we will drive you out of Palestine. We will drive you out of Palestine, the same way we drove you out of Egypt. We drove you out of Egypt, and you ran out of Egypt into the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. The Egyptian army was in hot pursuit, and you ran out of Egypt. We drove you out of Egypt. I said, so they asked me to respond, and I said, well, you know, I said, the ambassador mentions that the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, and that's true. But he forgot to mention what happened to the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. One of the convenient facts that he just forgot to mention, or maybe inconvenient facts that he forgot to mention. But anyway, how could people do this type of thing? How do people do all types of crazy things? How do people worship anything other than God? Anything other than one God? It's so illogical. How are people atheists? How can you be an atheist? I mean, this mere fact that the world exists means there had to be a creator. The world created by itself. Hey, this is absurd. This is insanity. Anyone who says that it's an insane thing to say. How could people be atheists? How could people doubt it? And then after all the miracles the Jews went through and all the things that we've seen throughout Jewish history, and the miraculous little state of Israel and the incredible victories we've seen in our time and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, how could anybody have any doubt about this? This is absolutely incredible. But people, the reason people don't believe or don't want to believe, they don't want to believe. Because if you believe and if you accept what it says, that comes with obligations. And people don't want the obligation. They don't realize they will never attain real happiness in the physical world. Because the physical world, this present physical world as it is now, as it's constituted now, because the physical world is limited. And man's desire, when I say man, I mean humanity, men and women, their desire is unlimited. Our dreams, our aspirations, our desires are unlimited. And everything in the physical world that you want is limited, comes with limitations. So you can never achieve true satisfaction. Never. You can achieve little moments of happiness here and there, even euphoria here and there, but it won't last. It can't last very long because of the limitations. And so the only way to achieve true happiness is to do what the Creator, who is the ultimate good, commands us to do. That's the only way to achieve true happiness. The day will come when our unlimited aspirations will be answered by a God that wants to give us an unlimited gift of life and of fulfillment and morals and righteousness and truth and justice, a world that he wants to create where you won't have to lock your doors when you leave your house during the day, and you won't have to bring your wallet. Everybody will want to help everybody else. Everybody will love everybody else in the next world. Everybody will live forever. There'll be no more illness, no more starvation, no more diseases, no more fear. There'll be complete security and complete happiness, and everybody will want to live under the light of God and His laws. And the knowledge of God will be like the waters fill the oceans. I don't even know how to translate it into English. Like the waters fill the seas. That'll be the knowledge. The knowledge of God will fill the whole world. That day is coming. That day will yet come. We're told, how do you know for sure it's coming? When the Jews go back to the land, and you see the land of Israel, which was desolate for 1900 years, the land of Israel was desolate, just as it says in the Torah, it's going to be desolate. They said, when the Jews are thrown out, Hashem promises in Sefer Devarim, he says, that's it. When you're thrown out of the land of Israel, I'm going to make the land desolate. Nobody else will be able to settle in it. Nobody else will be able to. And the Crusaders, the Christian Crusaders, and the Muslim invaders, and the Turks, and the Mongols, and everybody else who went through the land tried to settle there. None of them could survive there. The land became impossible. It became one of the worst places to live on the face of the earth. It had been one of the most beautiful, one of the most magnificent, and one of the most fertile lands in the world in ancient times. And then God overnight changes it. It stops raining, it becomes like a desert, it's filled with malaria and diseases, and it's just horrible, and nobody can survive there. Nobody can stay there. Then the Jews start returning, 1880s, 1890s. The rain returns, the good climate returns, the fruit starts to grow again, the land starts becoming fertile again. We're told once you see the land becoming fertile again, and the Jews returning, then you know that the redemption is near. When I say redemption is near, of course it could take several hundred years, but within the context of history, that's not a lot of time. People always think they know better than God. What God said in the Torah is true. Every word of the Torah, every letter in the Torah is perfect and true. And if people really studied it and understood it, they would know that they would know what the real purpose in life is. Because in the end, God created us to do good for us. And the ultimate good is when we're attached to God, when we follow God and are attached to God. We may not understand that because we're brainwashed by the physical world here so that we can have free will. There are physical things that block us off and that don't enable us to see the truth here. But that is the real truth. Someday we'll understand it. I hope that it won't be too late. You know, we bring a truth to the people of Israel through our Hebrew videos every week. I mean, I was just looking at the 7,600 views. I just saw 7,600 views altogether on 17 different videos that we're advertising just this past week. 7,600 Israeli Jews saw 17 different Hebrew videos this past week. In a country the size of Israel, that's not bad. That's not bad. Remember, Israel is a country of 6 million Jews. And it's something that's growing and growing and gaining momentum. I don't know if it's going to grow fast enough because you're going to have elections soon in Israel, possibly this year, maybe next year, but possibly this year for the Israeli Knesset. It looks more and more likely that they're going to be this year for the Israeli parliament, the Israeli Knesset. And we've got to convince people to support Moshe Feiglin and the Zehut Party, and we've got to convince people to wake up. You can help us reach thousands of new people, change thousands of minds, and save thousands of people from the illusions, the falsehoods, the lies of those who tell them that they can give up land and they can have peace with Arab Nazis who want to destroy them, to save them from these illusions, to save them from this terrible tragedy, because Israel is in great danger. And we've got to wake people up as quickly as possible. And we're delivering a message that can wake them up if only we can reach enough people quickly enough. That's our challenge. And if you're with us, you're in the right place if you want to be part of that. If you want to be part of that great calling in life, which is to wake the people of Israel up so that the people of Israel will do what's right before it's too late and will save themselves before it's too late so that they can bring redemption to the world, redemption to themselves and redemption to the world. Help us. Help us financially. Help us in terms of spreading the movement and strengthening the movement. The more you help us, the more people we can reach. And the more people we can reach, the better chance we have of turning the tide before it's too late. Chas v'chalila, God forbid. Because if we work together to make this a better world, and we do what Hashem put us in this world to really do, to make this a better world, to be idealistic, to care about the truth, to stand for the truth, if we all do that, and we're determined to do that, we can change things. We can make this a better world. We can change history. And we can help bring that redemption. For JTF until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.